Good to be with you this morning. We're going to once again be studying from the parables of Jesus. Last week we looked at a parable from chapter 16. We looked at the fig tree. And the idea that God does require things of us. That there are things that require for us as Christians to basically to grow in the fruits of the Spirit and become more like, to conform our lives to like Christ. Today we're going to take another look at another parable. And hopefully this will take us into the new year about where we're going this year. I don't know if you ever read any of the quotes that they allude to from Yogi Berra. Now, I don't know if he really said all the things he's supposed to have said or not. But one of the things he supposedly said is, if you don't know where you're going, you just might wind up someplace else. Now, you can think about that a little bit, but what hopefully we'll be thinking about is, where are we going for the new year? And where we're headed, and to think about planning somewhat for the new year. And we're not really talking about what we talk about New Year's resolutions, as much as just thinking about where your life is headed in the new year. And I like to start, like I say, with a parable. This comes from Luke chapter 19. And like in all the parables, when we look at a parable, you need to look at the context that the parable fits within. Jesus doesn't just bring out little parables and just throw them around. He teaches on a topic, and then he'll use a parable to really to illustrate that, to bring it home to us. And that's what he does here in chapter 19. Look how this parable starts. As they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell them a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So now there's two things that bring out this parable. The first is when they heard these things, where you've got to go back and look a little bit what was the things that they heard. Well, what they heard was the story of Zacchaeus. And I don't know if you've ever, hopefully you know the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And now that's not really like tax collectors today. In those days, the tax collectors used the Roman soldiers to enforce whatever they wanted to take. And sometimes they took more than they were supposed to take, and they kept that much. So they were known to be very corrupt. And the people, needs to say, hated tax collectors because not only did they take the money, not only were they corrupt, but they gave the money back to Caesar. And the people didn't much care for that either. So tax collectors were really despised and looked down upon. But they were rich, and they were to some degree powerful since they had the backing of the Roman government. So they were people that, you know, the people had to get along with them, but doesn't mean they really liked them. Well, Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector, he also was short. It's one of the few times in the Bible where it talks about somebody being short or tall. But Zacchaeus was short. And he was so short that he wanted to see Jesus, but he knew there was going to be a lot of people around Jesus, and he wasn't tall enough to see him. So you remember the story? What does he do? He climbs up in a sycamore tree. And that's exactly what he does. Look at the stories given to us here in Luke chapter 19. Jesus says to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. For I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And they looked down at Zacchaeus. But now, this is the context for the parable. Now what's the message that we can easily, quite quickly see from this? Isn't it that Jesus is going to open the kingdom to everyone? There's not going to be anyone excluded from God's kingdom, even short people or tall people. It doesn't matter who you are, or even if you're a tax collector. It doesn't matter. The kingdom is open to everyone. Now that's the first bat. The second thing that was said, they expected the kingdom of God to come immediately. Now we don't know exactly what they expected in the kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom of God could also be translated as the reign of God. And it appears, if you look at their literature, that they probably had a lot of different ideas. It wasn't like they had just one idea, just like us today. If you ask us, what do you think about the government? Well, probably every one of us have a different idea of what we think should be the best government. And that's the same thing they were with the reign of God, or the kingdom of God. But it was a time where they thought where God would bless Israel as he had in the past. And But this is one of the things, they'd asked Jesus this before. If you look back to chapter 17, notice how Jesus answered this question of the kingdom of the coming of the kingdom of God. He says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered that the kingdom is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst or within you. So here they were looking for the blessings of God, and what is Jesus saying? It starts within you. It starts with your heart. And it goes from there. And so that is the parable we're starting with, the context that hopefully we're thinking about. That this starts with our heart. How we see ourselves, how we view the kingdom from within. Not just always looking for the blessings without. Now look with me as we go through the parable that Jesus presents to us. Beginning then in verse 12. He said, therefore, a nobleman went to a far country to see for himself a kingdom, and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave him 10 minas or minas. I'm not quite sure the best pronunciation. Some have pounds in some translations. We don't know exactly how much that was. As best we can tell, it was about 3 months' wages. So it was a fair amount of money, but not a tremendous amount either. Enough that you could do something with it. And that's exactly what's expected. And notice he said, engage in business until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to rule over us. So now, here's the background. He leaves, but he leaves blessings or so money, so to speak, with a number of his servants. And notice what he asked them to do with it. He says, engage in business. Put this money to work. He didn't just want them to keep it or to hold on to it. He wanted them to engage in business. And that implies a little bit of risk. And we'll take a look at that. Now, there were some that didn't want him to have anything to do with them, and we'll come back to that. But the first idea that Jesus has is the kingdom, he's going to leave, and then he's going to come back. And that's what we believe with our Lord. He is reigning now, but we look for a time when he will come back. Look at how John brings this out. Oh, too fast. In John chapter 3, John said, beloved, we are God's children now. We have the blessings of God now. We don't wait for that. We are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. In other words, there's great blessings coming. We are God's children now. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. In other words, we wait for that time for the final glory. As Paul says, we hope for that. It's not something we have now, because you don't hope for something you already have. But we hope for that glory that will be there when Christ comes again. But notice we're children of God now. He reigns in our hearts now. He reigns over us. We are his kingdom. And that's the first part of this parable. But notice now the servants and how they're rewarded. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants whom he had given money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 more minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities, or maybe 10 minas, depending on how you translate it. And the second one said, Lord, your miner has made 5 more. And he said, you are to rule over 5 cities. Here, notice the reward is much more than what we would think about. And the idea they were rewarded. And notice, they're not one had done better than the other, but both receive a reward. But notice the next one. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your miner, which I kept laid in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you do not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said, I will condemn you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew what I was, a severe, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? At my coming I might have collected with it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Now, we can think about the one the servants that were rewarded, but what about this one? You notice what he did with the money? He didn't lose it. He didn't go off and spend it on himself. He didn't go off and like have a big party and spend it or anything. What did he do that was wrong? Sometimes we think about being wicked, we think about some great sin in somebody's life, right? What was the great sin in his life? We don't know of anything really what we would consider bad that he did. He didn't lose the money. He didn't waste it. What did he do? He just didn't do anything. He did not engage in business. The command was not just to keep the money. The command was take this and engage in business. Put this money to work. And that's what he didn't do. He did not put the money to work. And so we end up with, and they they took the money away from him. And I tell you, everyone who has, more will be given. But the one who has not, even that which he has will be taken away. But as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. There is a day of judgment coming. But what I want you to see in this parable is how it hopefully looks to us. Do we look upon the blessings that God has given to us and think about how we engage in those? Do we put those even at risk? Do we think about using our abilities and putting them at risk? Let me give you at least one example from my life. Many years ago when our youngest son was, I guess around 2 to 3, just been potty trained, he went into youth church. Now, we were at Melbourne Church of Christ at that time. In Melbourne, their youth church, they go at the very beginning of the worship hour. And you try to hold it to an hour because you've got all these little kids. And they can tell time pretty quick. So you got the youth church are roughly 2 years old to first grade. That's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 year olds. And at Melbourne at that time, we'd have 20 to 25 kids in youth church that you had for an hour. So now you've got this room with these 25 kids that you've got to go through a worship service. And we went through the whole worship. We'd have the Lord's Supper. We would sing our psalms. Then we'd have a lesson. Then we'd usually have a puppet show and a little bit of crafts afterwards. But basically, we went through a worship service with the children. And that lasted, I could say, for roughly an hour, however long whoever was preaching was preaching. At that time, the person that was headed it up with Dale Cunningham. I don't know if you've ever known Dale. He worked at Harris many years ago. He's now up in Atlanta. We still get our Christmas card from Dale. But at that time, Dale was a leading director at Harris, going to be a vice president. So he was somebody of importance. But Dale had a very raspy voice. Best way to describe his singing voice, he sort of sounded like a frog. He really could not sing. Well, Dale was head of youth church at that time. And he was up there, and at that time you have a man and a woman, one couple was going to be with the lead couple, and another couple would be to keep order in the back. That's where I was. I was in the back to keep order with Linda. And Dale was up singing, and he started leading the children in "This Little Heart, This Little Light of Mine." If you ever heard that song, Dale led that song, and all the kids, they just sang with him. They didn't mind that he sounded like a frog. It didn't matter to them. He just led them in that song. He led them to the whole class. And I was looking. I was sitting back in the back row with Linda, and at that time I said, "Man, I could never do that." Was I watched him go through that and to lead those, because these are 2 and 3 and 4 year olds. And he kept their attention and went through the whole time. The end of that year, Derek, his youngest, graduated. And Dale turned to me, "You know, I've done this now for a number of years as my kids have come through. It's now time for somebody else to take over youth church." And he turned to me to do it. My first thing was, how could I ever do that? But I had watched Dale do it. And by watching him do it, I realized I could do this. And Linda and I did it for the next 7 years. But we could do that because I saw what Dale had done. And that for both of us, it was going beyond what our comforts. And I can tell you, that's going beyond what you might think you're able to do or what you're comfortable doing. What we need to think about in the church, are we able to reach out and do something we're not maybe comfortable doing? Are we willing to take risks for the Lord's kingdom? Are we willing to put our abilities to business, so to speak, for the Lord. Let me give you another example. This one happened to my mother Eunice. Many years ago, Clarice Arnold came through the Melbourne church, and she was a missionary in Montserrat at the time. And she gave a talk to the ladies' class about her mission work. Now, Clarice became a missionary later in her life, basically what you call retirement age. Well, my mother had just, Eunice had just come down and was now living down here. She had just retired from being a school teacher all of her life. And she was down here to play tennis and be a grandmother. And she listened to Clarice Arnold give the talk about the work done in Montserrat. And you just listened to that and said, I could do that. And that's what she did. She became a missionary first to Freeport in the Bahamas. And then later on, she teamed up with Clarice. And they went down to Jamaica for many years. And finally down to Ghana for many years as a missionary. And came back and worked over a decade with the sojourners all over this country. But it all came because Clarice Arnold presented to her that you could do this. You can reach out beyond what you think you may be able to do. You can take a risk for the Lord's kingdom. Now, all of us not become missionaries. All of us aren't going to work with you, church. But you can think about what can we do this year. We need to be thinking about the abilities God has given us. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, God has given us all these abilities for what? For the building up of the church. We're to use these abilities that God has given us for each other. And sometimes that means taking risks. It means doing things a little bit beyond what we're comfortable doing. Maybe not two steps, but just one step. Think about this year. How can you step out of your comfort zone for the Lord just a little bit this year? And if we all step out, you don't even know how much you may influence somebody else. Clarice Arnold influenced my mother to become a missionary. And because of what Clarice said, another missionary was born. What Dale Cunningham was able to do with the youth church brought Linda and I into it. You don't know what influence you may have over somebody else. When you look at the way Jesus looked at these servants, he had told them, go and do business with what I've given you. Take a risk with it. We don't just sit back and take our abilities and hold them and keep them okay. We need to put them at risk. We need to be willing to reach out for the Lord's kingdom. I'd like to enter with one more passage. And this comes from Jesus on the very Last Supper. Most of us know the story where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. At that time, they walked around in sandals on dirt roads that weren't paved. And when they came in for a meal, their feet would be dirty. And the way they actually sat at a table, they sort of reclined so that you may be pretty close to somebody else's feet. And so it was customary for a major meal for somebody to come in and wash everyone's feet. That was usually a servant or a slave would come in and wash everyone's feet. Well, the disciples got to the Last Supper and there was no one there to wash the feet. And they may have even looked around and said, okay, which one of us is going to do this? And it didn't seem nobody was taking them up on it. To what happens? Of course, we know Jesus did it. And notice what's said in John chapter 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garment, second a towel, tied it to his waist, and went on and washed their feet. Now I want you to notice how John presents this, because this is the way most of us would think about this. Jesus, knowing who he was, knowing the glory he had with the Father in the beginning, knowing he was going back to the glory, set that aside and washed their feet. Isn't that the way we look at this? But notice that's not at all what John said, is it? John didn't say that. Jesus didn't come and realize who he was. He's the exalted Son of God. Later on, he's going to say, I'm your teacher. He says, yes, I am. He knew who he was. But he did not set that aside to wash their feet. That's not what he did. What he did was he saw a need and he met it. Jesus was the servant. Who he was, part of his very being, he was a servant. When he saw a need, it wasn't like he set aside and said, well, I'm not too good. I can do this even though I'm much above doing something like I can still do this. That's not what he said at all. What he said was, He saw a need, and he did it. That's what a servant is. We're called to be servants. We're called to walk like Jesus, to live, to conform to his image. The image he shows us is when we see a need, we do it. It's not like it's above us or below us or whatever. It doesn't, that doesn't even come into the equation. When we see a need, we feel it. We do what needs to be done, whatever that is. And it may take us out of our comfort zone. It may be beyond what we're really comfortable doing. But when we see a need, we do it. Because that's what a servant does. And that's what Jesus did. And that's the example that he gives to each one of us. So as we go into the new year, think about the direction you're going. Because if you don't think about the direction you're going, you just don't know where you're going to end up. So think about, where are you going this new year? How are you using those abilities that God has given us and putting them at risk for him? And thinking about growing in the Lord. We looked at the fig tree a week ago. The idea of the fig tree is we're to be growing in the Lord. We're to be presenting the fruits of our to him. Christianity is not about being stagnant. We're not supposed to stay the same. We're not supposed to just hold the fort. So we're supposed to be growing in the Lord, both in our fruits of the Spirit, as we conform to be like him. We need to be putting even our lives at risk for him. And reaching out and doing the things and living the life of a servant. This day, think about your life for the Christ. Because your very life for Christ begins today. And it goes forward for all eternity. So think about your life. If you need to come to the message in any way, won't you come? And together we stand and sing.